You may have noticed in the back there on the table, we have some of these. And this is a new thing that we're doing, is that once or twice a month, we're going to be going through our doctrinal beliefs in sermon. And so we put the corresponding Bible study lesson guide on the back table for those who are interested. And that's generally speaking where the sermons are going to be coming from. Not all the time, but just enough to keep us on our toes so we remember what's going on in God's Word. Before I begin, as is my tendency, I want us to pray once again for my words and for our hearts to receive the message that God has for us. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you once again for leading us in worship this far. We thank you for the Sabbath day, the day which you created for us to be with you and to be together. A holy day, a day of rejuvenation, a day of rest. We thank you for bringing us here to this house of prayer. We thank you for opening our hearts to receive you. I pray that you be with my words. I pray that my words would be put aside and that your words would come through loud and clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice if you were able to tell the future? I think that would be amazing. I know exactly. If I could tell the future, I'd know which stocks to buy at what time, and I'd know when to drive and when not to drive because there might be a car accident on the highway. And you could think of all the miraculous things you could do if you could tell the future. And this is no new thing. In fact, people have been trying to foretell the future for a long, long time, probably since the world began. People have always had this uncertain feeling about what's going to happen in the future. Now, if I asked you, where are you going to be tomorrow? Well, you probably know at what time and where you're going to be at what particular time of the day or during the week if you have to go to work. But that's not telling the future so much, is it? When we talk about telling the future, we want to actually know definitively. Well, that would be an amazing thing to do. You think back, they probably had, well, even today, they have fortune tellers, don't they? They have people that actually are professional future reader teller people, and they make money. They're making money off these people. But have you ever read, okay, you go to the Chinese restaurant and you get the fortune cookie. Have you ever read those things? Let me give you an example. Wait for it, it's coming to me. I have to get in my fortune teller mode here. Yeah, something good is probably going to happen to you this week, Rowena. Francis, your special numbers are 1, 5, 13, 11, 107, and 2. It sounds silly, doesn't it? Well, okay. My special numbers, I walk down the street. No way, there's a 2 on that person's address. Mind you, the address could have like 5 different numbers on it, but there was a 2 in it, and it's for sale. I have to go in and see. Maybe because my special number is on that house, I'm going to buy it. Is that telling the future, or is that just plain silly? I think that's ludicrous. We need to have some security in knowing the future. We have to have something to trust in. We need some meat. We need something that actually can hold some water here. In Isaiah chapter 46, God makes a declaration. I believe it, yes. Let's see here. 46, verse 9, 10, our scripture reading. God's declaration to us says, Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. Remember the things that have happened in history, for I am God, and there's no one else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So he's saying, look back in history. That's what God is saying. I am God. I declare the end from the beginning. The end from the beginning. So when you look back through history, you should be able to see what God has done and said he would do. And he says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Meaning, I'm in control. I can tell you what will happen and when it will happen, and I'm in control, so don't worry. That is a comforting feeling, knowing that God is in control and that he can tell us what will happen before it happens. Very important for our faith. Very important for our faith. Our story today comes from Daniel chapter 2. For us, Daniel chapter 2, that are longtime Adventists, might not be a new chapter to us. But those who are listening, we don't know who you are. We don't know where you are. This could be the first time going through Daniel chapter 2. I'll do my best to paraphrase it because it's a long chapter, but we'll see if we can glean the relevance for our time today out of this chapter and see how our faith can be made sure. So Daniel chapter 2, it says, in the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and he was not able to sleep. The king commanded to call all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to show the king his dream. And so they came and stood before the king. Here we have the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. He can't sleep at night. And back then, and like today even, people have a dream. They want to know the meaning of the dream, right? I had a dream that I was eating an apple. And when my wife hit me, she said, you're chewing your teeth too hard. You're grinding your teeth. What's the meaning of that dream? Who knows? Probably doesn't have any meaning at all. But this dream had a meaning. And so the king says, I've had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know and understand the meaning of this dream. And so he spoke to the Chaldeans. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Syriac and said, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said to them, to the Chaldeans, I can't remember the dream. If you won't make known to me the dream with the interpretation of it, then you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream, if you can tell me the dream and what it means, then you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and tell me what it means. That's a pretty tall order. All right, so imagine you're at home, your brother or sister, your husband or wife has a dream, and they said, listen, I can't remember the dream, but I want you to tell me what it was and what it means. Are you crazy? You can't do that. That's not how dreams work. And so here we go. They answered him again and said, well, let the king tell his servants the dream, and then we will tell you the interpretation of the dream. You know what's going on here, right? These guys, you got wizards and astrologers and Harry Potter and all the rest of them all grouped up into one bundle, standing before the king, and they're all supposed to know something. They're all supposed to be able to do something magical, and he's asking them to do it. Oh, it doesn't work that way.
It doesn't work, right?
It's really because they don't have any superpowers. It doesn't, life does not work that way. And the king's starting to figure that out. And the king answered and said to them, I know for sure that you would gain the time, meaning you would get an advantage, because, you see, I don't remember the dream. So you want me to tell it to you so that you can tell me what it means, but if I don't tell you what it means, you don't have any superpowers. But he says again, if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me until the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me what it means, the interpretation of it. This is, you know, for them, this is life and death. This is a serious business for these astrologers and Chaldeans and wizards and whatever else they are mixed up there. They don't know anything. And they're getting in trouble because not only are they about to lose their paycheck, they're about to lose their lives. And so they answer him and they're pretty upset. They're saying, there's not a man on earth who can show the king what's going on. There's nobody on earth who can do this. Therefore, that's why no king or lord or anyone important is ever asked of anyone to do this kind of thing. It's just not fair. They say it's a rare thing that the king requires. There's no one that can show it before the king except, here they are at least admitting their ignorance, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, they got something right. They knew that they couldn't do it. The only one that could actually do it is a being that they actually don't know, God. And he doesn't dwell with us in flesh. Not at this point, at least. Jesus was not here yet. And so the king was very angry and furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should all be killed, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Pretty tough situation. And you're probably thinking to me, what's this got to do with telling the future? Well, this story is actually a very important story for biblical prophecy. In order for us to understand biblical prophecy, we have to start here. I'm going to use an example, and we'll see as we get through the story. It's kind of like a microscope. When you're looking at a microscope, you know you have different lenses on the microscope, and they twist. Those different lenses have different strengths. One might be 2x zoom. The other one might be like 10x zoom. And then you might switch it over and be like 200x zoom. And each time you twist that and you're looking at that object on the lens or through the lens, you're looking at it on that glass plate, what you're looking at gets closer and closer and closer. So right now in Daniel chapter 2, what we're looking at is a prophecy probably on 2x or 3x zoom. It's not honed in, but it's the beginning. You got to get this in focus before you move in zoom to get more focus, more information. And that's really what Daniel 2 is all about, telling us the future of before it happens. So this dream, the decree to kill all the wise men, it goes out, and they end up at Daniel's door, ready to take him and do away with him and his friends. And Daniel answers to the guy and he says, why is it such a rush to kill everybody? And so this guard, the captain of the guard, makes known to Daniel what's going on. And Daniel goes in and he talks to the king. And he says, if you give me a little bit of time, I'm confident that we will be able to tell you the dream and the interpretation of it. So it's kind of interesting. Daniel's faced with life and death, but he's not panicking. He still has his cognitive thoughts. He's still thinking clearly. So he goes to his house and he explains it to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they have a prayer meeting. And they ask God to show them what the dream is and what the interpretation is. And guess what? God answers their prayer, and Daniel then is told or shown in a dream, in a vision, what it was. So Daniel gets an audience with the king. He comes back to the king and he says to the king, the secret of the dream, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, they're not going to be able to tell you anything about this dream. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to King Nebuchadnezzar what's going to be in the latter days. And here is another principle about Bible understanding that I want us to all hear. The Bible must interpret the Bible. In order for us to be able to understand prophecy, we're not going to go to, you know, the newspaper particular day and say, oh, this is what this means and that. And we're not going to go to the latest dictionary and define this and that. God's word must be interpreted using God's word. And so here it says, what shall be in the latter days? This dream is being defined to us right now. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is about what's going to happen in the future, in latter days, or you could say at the end of time. And the Bible said that, not me. And that's the principle about reading the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself. As for you, O king, your thoughts came upon your mind on your bed that what should come to pass hereafter. And he that reveals secrets makes known to you what shall come to pass. And he says, and I'm just going to skip to verse 31. You, O king, saw and behold a great image. And the great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and there was a form that was magnificent. Image could also mean statue. And in this dream, he sees this giant statue that's magnificent. And the image's head was of fine gold. His breast, or you could say chest, and arms were of silver. His belly and his thighs were of brass. It had legs of iron, and his feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you saw there was a particular stone that was cut out without hands, which smote or hit the image on the feet that were of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass, the silver and the gold, all broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them all away. No place was found for them. And then the stone that hit the image became a mountain that filled the whole earth. This is the dream. This is the dream that you had. And now I'm going to tell you the interpretation of the dream. Okay, we don't have to guess here. The Bible's going to make it clear, right? That's the dream. Now we're going to tell you the meaning of the dream. So if we just simply read the Bible, sometimes it's simple enough for us to understand. You are king, you, O king, are a king of kings. And the God of heaven has given to you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And it says here, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given into your hands and has made thee ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. There's our first explanation. Daniel is saying, in the future, we're going to start here with Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the head of gold of this dream statue. Verse 39, after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and then another kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So here we have a depreciating asset. We go from gold to silver. The value is lesser. The quality of the kingdom is weaker. And it goes from strong, weaker, weaker. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. So that particular kingdom is going to be very strong as iron and break everything up. But where you saw the feet and toes, part of clay, potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, as you saw the iron mixed with the miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So if we have Daniel explaining Nebuchadnezzar's the head of gold, then we know a kingdom is going to come after Nebuchadnezzar's that's weaker, and then we're going to have a kingdom after that which is weaker, and then we're going to have a strong kingdom, but it's divided. And then we have the weakest kingdom, which is the toes and the feet made of iron and clay. You know, someone explained to me the iron and clay. If you were in the past and you had never seen concrete before, how would you describe concrete? Yeah. It's hard to describe when you don't know what it is, but I'm making an assumption here that this could somehow represent concrete, because what do they use when they mix concrete? They use rebar. Rebar is iron, and concrete dust powder comes from clay, possibly it's lime and stuff. So I'm just making that argument, but nevertheless, it's weaker than the pure metal. And it's divided up into 10 toes on 2 feet. Well, here in our lesson study guide, it tells us that Babylon, the first kingdom, lasted from 605 BC to 539. Medo-Persia came next of silver, 539 to 331. The brass was Greece from 331 to 168. And Rome was the iron in 168 to 476. And then Rome was conquered by nomadic tribes and split up into various different kingdoms of Europe. As you know, today we have France, Germany, England, Spain, Portugal, Italy, and the like. And so that's basically history in advance from Daniel's perspective. Let me ask you a question. This might not be the first time you've heard this today, but why is that important for us to know? We need to have confidence in God's word, right? We need to have confidence that we know God's in control. We know where we're going. We know where we're headed. His word is sure. Doesn't matter if the heavens fall. Doesn't matter if 10,000 fall at your right hand, 1,000 at your left, 10,000 at your right. It will not come near your dwelling. The importance of knowing the future gives us the safety and security and peace of mind that God is in control. He's in control of this world. He's in control of the governments. He's in control of your life. His will be done, whether you're on his side or not. Before we get to the end of the dream, because there's one very important particular that I haven't touched on yet. If we're only at 2x zoom right now, how close do you think God's word gets when we start zooming in to today's reality? Do you think that he might have written some things about 2022 in the Bible? Do you think that he might have, I'm just going to put it out there, do you think that the Bible might say something about 2001, September 11th? How close, how far in do you think you can zoom in into God's word and find little idiosyncrasy things that he's talking about the future? Do you think that it's only in Daniel 2? It's not. It's not even only in Daniel and Revelation. It's throughout all of God's word. And it's important that we study prophecy. It's important that we pay attention to what it's saying and what's going to happen next. That's all I'm going to say about that. Because that's for the individual to trust God, to put their faith in God, and to spend the time in God's word. He says, you will find me when you seek for me and search for me with all your heart. If you're not willing to seek for God's truth and search for him with all your heart, I don't think that you're going to find God. And that's an I think statement, but God's word says, you'll find him when you search for him with all your heart. We're going to focus in on the last part of this prophecy here. In the days of these kings, that's the 10-toe kingdoms, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Friends, this is for sure. This is the real deal. This is truth. God has declared the end from the beginning. This rock, do you know that term that says without hands? When they were, let's say this, when Abraham made an altar to make a burnt sacrifice before the sanctuary in the wilderness, they were not supposed to take a hammer and a chisel to the rocks. They were just supposed to stack up boulders and make that altar. And that was symbolic of how the natural way that God has created the earth, he doesn't want us coming to him presumptuously with all this pomp and display to make it like that. He just wanted it natural stones. This is cutting stone without hands. How do you cut stone without hands? That's an impossibility, right? It's an impossible thing to cut rocks without putting a tool to it, without touching it. How do you cut something without touching it? That impossibility is translating how it's only possible to do the impossible with God. Only God is able to do the impossible, to cut rocks without touching them, without hands. So this is saying, without the help of human aid, God is going to set up this rock. And who's the rock that followed them in the wilderness? Jesus Christ. God, through Jesus Christ, is going to set up this kingdom. And it's going to destroy all human kingdoms. all Canada's, United States, Europe, United Kingdom, whatever, Asia, it's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be crushed by this kingdom that Jesus is setting up. But have you ever thought that because, you know, we're Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we are on God's side, that we are part of that kingdom? And so he actually is chiseling us. Think about it. I'm going to make you a pillar in my temple. You're a brick that's part of the temple that God is laying the foundation stone with Jesus Christ. He has to form you into his shape that he wants you to be in. So if you're part of the kingdom, you will be formed, shaped by God without hand, meaning by God's power, not by your power, not by your works. And this kingdom that we are a part of is going to destroy the world's kingdom. There's more on that in Daniel 11. We're not going to talk about it today. So I want us to just think about that. We're going to leave it there. God tells the future before it happens. We let the Bible interpret itself. We have safety and security in knowing the future before it happens. And your life can be shaped and molded, cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, but by God's hands, shaping you, fitting you for his glory. Friends, it's a wonderful message. It's a message of peace, but it's also a message of uncomfort. We're not going to be comfortable as we're being shaped and molded. We're not going to be comfortable knowing that, you know, until Jesus gets here, there is a power that is controlling the earth. That power is controlled by the devil. That's an uncomfortable thought. We're living in a society, in a world where the devil is reigning right now. Our faith, our hope only comes from God. Jesus has conquered the grave. Jesus has overcome all things, and we too can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for teaching us about future events before they happen. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to study into prophecy more diligently. We ask you to help us to surrender our lives to the power of your Holy Spirit, shaping us, molding us, cutting us out of the mountain, out of the rock, by your power. Father, we pray for those who are listening today that they would receive a blessing from this message, and everyone here today in person, that being together in person is where the blessing is, in unity of faith in the presence of each other. Father, be with us now as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.